The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it's written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt round his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel."
Julia, thanks very much. And can I add my welcome to Julia's? If you're here for the first time, you're really, really welcome with us. Also, you're welcome with us if you've been here before. That is also true. It's great to see you. I've been away for a few weeks, so it's great to be back and see some faces, some familiar faces. Really good to be back. What we're going to be doing over the next few weeks is we're going to be going through Mark's Gospel. And the aim is actually to get through as much of it as we can this year. So I'm looking at hopefully getting halfway through Mark's Gospel this year, and then perhaps next year we'll finish it off. We're going to go quite slowly, we're going to go bit by bit, but that's what we're going to be doing. With other series as well in between. So that's the plan. I'm going to begin with a story from my reading over the summer, from a book called War and Grace, which has various stories of people's encounters with Christianity, with Jesus, while being at war. And I don't know if you've heard of the Japanese prisoner of war camp, which involved building the bridge over the River Kwai. In fact, it was building a massive railway. And men were treated badly, very badly, and were dropping like flies in this prisoner of war camp, just dying by the side of the railway. But it's been documented that something happened during that time. That's become known as the miracle on the River Kwai. I don't know if you've heard about it, which was that in and amongst all of that suffering, many of the men came to faith in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And one of these men was a Scotsman called Ernest Gordon, who before the war had no time for God and certainly no time for the Bible. And he records something interesting as part of this work of God among these prisoners of war, which was that one day An Australian sergeant came up to him out of nowhere. He'd never seen this guy, didn't know him. He came up to him and asked him to lead a discussion group to find out what the Bible taught and whether it was true. Actually, Ernest Gordon at this point, he wasn't a Christian yet at this point either, it was known that he had a Bible and he had education, and so that's why this man came to him. Because his men, this Australian sergeant's men, were searching for answers. Because actually, interestingly, in amidst the war and the suffering, that had exposed the emptiness of human reason, of materialism. And at this point, his men were searching for answers. But the way that this Aussie phrased the request was really interesting to me. He said this to Ernest Gordon. He said, these guys, they don't want Sunday school stuff. They wanted the real thing. No waffling, which was the gentle art of avoiding the facts. What did Jesus really do? And what did he really teach? That was the request that came to him. And how could this have anything to do with their lives? You can really feel the urgency, can't you, of their situation and that investigation. And I hope that might be the case for all of us here, including myself, as we come perhaps for the first time to this gospel account of Jesus. Who is the real Jesus? What did he really do? What did he really teach? Perhaps we're coming back to it for the 20th time, face to face with the Son of God. I hope we have people among us who are coming from all kinds of backgrounds. I don't know what kind of questions you have as you come to Christianity, as you come to Jesus. There may be people here who are asking the question, the simple question, does God exist? If he exists, what's he like? Is history going anywhere? Is the world just spinning round and round? Is there hope of life beyond? Or are we consigned to endure this life and then to die? When we die, we rot, as one person has put it. Is there more than just what we can see? Is this it? Is Christianity really true? What about all the other religions? What about suffering? Well, I'm going to suggest to us that all of these questions, all of those questions, find their answer in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, that's where we're going to be for the next few weeks. And you'll see the central claim of Mark's gospel. He very helpfully puts it as his title, the first verse of the gospel. You see there, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is the central claim of everything that Mark is going to be writing about. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The word gospel means good news. As one person put it, if you read to the end of this and it's not the best news you've ever heard, then you haven't understood it and you've got to go back and read it again. Good news about Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a religion about doing religious things. It is about a person, Jesus Christ. And that word Christ literally means, it's not his surname, the word Christ literally means anointed one. It is the Greek translation of the word Messiah in the Hebrew. You look at your Bibles. This bit before Mark's Gospel, it's the Old Testament scriptures. In the Old Testament, God had promised that one day he would send an anointed one. This anointed one, this Christ, this Messiah, would be a king who would live forever and would rule forever over the kingdom of God. He would bring justice and peace. He would save his people from death and from sin. He would bring people back into relationship with God. He would stand as Lord and judge of the universe this anointed one, this Messiah. To boil it down, he would be the saviour of God's people and the Lord over all time. And so when Mark says in the first sentence of his gospel, this is the gospel about Jesus Christ, he is making the claim that Jesus is that long promised anointed one, the saviour of God's people, the Lord over all time. And through the rest of his gospel, he backs this claim up in any number of ways, with evidence. That's the claim at the heart of Christianity, Jesus, the anointed Messiah. Mark, who wrote this gospel, was an eyewitness of Jesus himself. And also, he was a close friend of Peter, who was Jesus' closest disciples. So if verse 1 is the title, it's the headline of the gospel, it's the central claim of everything that Mark's going to say, verses 2 to 15 is the introduction. And in these first 15 verses, this introduction is here to show us that Jesus arrived in exactly the way that we should have expected the Messiah to arrive. So if there's a title for this talk, it is The Promised Arrival of the Promised Messiah. Just look down at verse 2. See, Mark says there, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. This is the promised arrival of the promised Messiah. So Mark says, look at the beginning, look at the beginning events of Jesus' life and ministry, and see how it was exactly the arrival that God said it would be for his Messiah. And there are two main points I'm just going to point us to in the time remaining. Number one, the promised messenger announced him. And number two, the promised spirit anointed him. Okay, so this is the promised arrival. Mark starts with this evidence of Jesus being the Messiah. And so firstly, the promised messenger announced him. See, God had said that the arrival of the Messiah would be announced by a messenger who would herald. He would be a herald. He would be the kind of make way for the king. In modern times, more normally have a police escort, don't you? Sort of going before the king or the leader. The red carpet would be rolled out. And God had said there will be a herald who will proclaim, who will announce the arrival of the Messiah. I just want to show us that. Please turn back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. And I think it's on page 599 of your Bibles, 599. Isaiah chapter 40. So, Isaiah 40, God promises, makes these promises. He says, comfort, comfort my people, verse 1, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 3, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Okay, can you see that this is a promise that God will come to earth? You see that? Verse 3, prepare the way of the Lord, Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. See also in verse 3, a voice cries in the wilderness. There will be a voice, a herald, who will speak, who will prepare the way of the Lord. The red carpet will be rolled out. You see that? The uneven ground level. God is coming. God says, I am coming to earth. but there will be a voice, a herald who will proclaim it. Now come back to Mark. Sorry, I should have said keep a finger in Mark. I don't know what page it's on. Come back to Mark. And notice here, Mark is showing us that John the Baptist was that messenger. Can you see that in verse 4? John appeared. Where did he do his ministry? In the wilderness. What did he do? He proclaimed. In other words, John the Baptist was the voice proclaiming in the wilderness. The prepared preparer has come, Mark says. God's plan is on track. I don't know if any of you ever watched The A-Team. Anyone watch The A-Team? Yeah, a few nods. I'm sorry, this is a very, very narrow cultural reference. Many of us will not. But there was a character in The A-Team who used to say again and again, I love it when a plan comes together. And there's actually a montage on YouTube where it's just him saying, I love it when a plan comes together repeatedly from all the different episodes. It lasts about 2 minutes. Well, that's actually Mark's point here. God's plan, God's promises are coming true right before our eyes, Mark says. Look, John, here is the promised voice in the wilderness preparing the way of the Lord. Now, you'll see that John the Baptist prepared the way for the Messiah in two ways, okay? Number one, he prepared us for the Messiah's work of salvation. That's verses 4 and 5. And secondly, he prepared us for the Messiah's identity. That's verses 6 to 8. Firstly, for the Messiah's work, verse 4 and 5. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. The point here is that John prepared the people for what would be the heart of the work of salvation that the Messiah would bring. I think his location in the wilderness is significant. John being in the wilderness and coming and calling people to the river for water, he was symbolically preparing the way for a Messiah and a salvation who would come and rescue them from a spiritual wilderness. The desert that we're all in, which is our separation from God and our natural state under the judgment of God. The spiritual wilderness. And John prepares us for a Savior who is like water in this spiritual wilderness. Hope in the spiritual desert. Life for the dying. And that is who Jesus is, and that is what he does. I wonder, do you realize that? If that was the implicit preparation for the work of the Messiah, the explicit is there in his preaching. Do you see verse 4? John preached about the heart of the Messiah's work, what he was bringing. What is the Messiah bringing, John says? The forgiveness of sins. That is reconciliation with God. As John dunked people in the river Jordan, he baptized with water. Do you see there in verse 4? As he did that, he proclaimed a better baptism, the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He pictured the baptism, the better baptism, through the washing of water, but it was not the water that he was proclaiming. He was proclaiming the better baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. His water baptism pictured the spiritual washing. You might say the spiritual fresh start, which is the forgiveness of sins which the Messiah was about to bring, to reconcile us forever with our Creator. There we have the heart of the work of Jesus to bring the forgiveness of sins. As we said, that word gospel means good news. So firstly, he prepared us for the work of the Messiah. Secondly, John the Baptist prepared us for the identity of the Messiah, and that's verses 6 to 8. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair. He wore a leather belt round his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John prepared the people for the sheer greatness of the Messiah's identity. He himself was the greatest prophet, John the Baptist. That's the point of the clothing in verse 6. You might think, why is Mark put this in? Obviously, John did wear some strange clothes. But actually, that is that he is dressed like Elijah. That's exactly how Elijah the prophet was dressed. You can see it in 1 Kings. Elijah was considered to be one of the greatest prophets, but in fact Jesus elsewhere refers to John the Baptist as the greatest among men. When you look at his ministry, which other prophet compares? If you know your Bible story, the whole southern kingdom coming and confessing their sins under the ministry of John the Baptist. He was the greatest prophet. And here's the point. If he, the greatest prophet, was not worthy even to perform the lowest service imaginable. Do you see that? I'm not worthy. He doesn't say I'm not worthy to stand in the presence of this person who's coming. He says I'm not worthy to stoop down and to untie his sandals. I'm not worthy to touch his skin. I'm not worthy to perform the lowest possible act of service. Then who exactly is this Jesus? Well, that's the point. John was preparing the people to meet the Lord, the Creator, God in human form. John says, "The one who is coming is worthy only of my worship." Is this who you think Jesus is? Do we think we're worthy to stand before him? Oh, Jesus is a saviour. Verses 4 and 5. And he's the Lord. Verses 6 to 8. I just want to pause here for a moment before we move on, because so many have questions about the truthfulness of these accounts. I don't know if you've come across it. You may have these questions yourselves. Certainly colleagues will. Just note for a second that it was not possible for Mark to have made this up. Think about it for a second. He is talking about an unmissable national event. John was a figure of history. All Jerusalem and Judea went out to him. Well, there's nothing comparable in our recent history to the impact that John the Baptist had. Perhaps I was thinking, you know, what's happened in England? It's not Billy Graham. Only a few thousand went to him. Perhaps the closest we've got is people going to the polls in the general elections. But even that's not no good anymore, because the voter turnout has been plummeting since 1950. It was 83% and now it's only 60%. John the Baptist, the whole of London, imagine, going out to a river in Kent to be baptized. The whole of the southeast. Now, Mark was writing this 30 years after the event, and there is no way he could have begun his account like this, and it would have gained any traction if these events had not in fact happened. It would not have been possible for him to change what John said or what he did. Be like me trying to tell you now that Linford Christie was a Russian ballet dancer, or that Churchill was the bassist for Queen. Wouldn't get me anywhere. These are historical facts. I take it that's why he doesn't even need to qualify his name. John. It's the only person, I think, one of the very few people that Mark doesn't qualify the name. Everyone knows who he is. God sent his messenger to prepare the way in history. It's very hard to dodge this. What other kind of explanation could there be? If this is not God at work fulfilling his promises, then you're going to have to come up with some better explanation. So first, the promised messenger announced him. Secondly, and more briefly, that the promised Spirit anointed him, and that's verses 9 to 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Well, we won't go back there now, but Isaiah had said, "The Spirit, I will place my Spirit on the Anointed One." God had said he would anoint his Messiah with the Holy Spirit. Notice, God tears the heavens, he tears the sky. There is no other event like it in the Bible that I'm aware of. The fabric of the universe literally torn. And the Spirit comes down from heaven to rest on Jesus. A voice booms from heaven in the hearing of those around. "You are my beloved Son. With you I'm well pleased." We often hear it said, don't we, that I'll believe if God were to write something in the sky, you know, Jesus is the Son of God in the clouds. Well, if we have eyes to see it, he's done better than that. He's torn open the sky and spoken audibly from heaven. "This one is my Son," just as he promised that he would. It's worth asking, could he have done more to pave the way for his Son? If we have eyes to see it, God has announced his Son with a loudspeaker. So the promised messenger has announced him, the promised Spirit has anointed him. Just as we close, the main conclusion from this introduction is that the long-promised Messiah has arrived. The waiting is over. He will bring forgiveness. He will be God himself. I think this is probably the biggest cliffhanger in the history of literature. Forget Netflix and the binge-watching series. What is God going to do? God has arrived. What's he going to be like? What's he going to do? That's the cliffhanger we're left with. And we should be sitting up and listening. Well, I had three very brief implications for us. But I'm afraid our time is up. And so I'm going to leave it there. I realize you guys have jobs you need to get back to. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that the promised Messiah has arrived. We thank you that he is the King who will reign forever. We thank you, Father, that you did not leave us without evidence, but that you sent your messenger to prepare the way, and you anointed the Lord Jesus with your Spirit, as you said you would. Father, please help us to sit up and listen. And please give us a hunger to know more of this Messiah as we continue to read through Mark's Gospel. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.